Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, bringing you some very good news from the Word of God. I'm looking again at Acts chapter 8, and I want to go to the place where we kind of left off in our last program. And I want to say to you this, that the Apostle Peter didn't mince any words with this man who thought he could buy the power of God. He said, here's some money, give me this power of God, that when I ask God to put his power upon people, they may speak in tongues, they may be able to chase out evil spirits, they may have power to speak the word of God. Peter doesn't mince any words. I really admire Peter here. For Peter was yet filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that he could speak, I think, the thinking of God. Peter said, verse 20 of chapter 8 of Acts of the Apostles, he said to the man, thy money perish with thee. So Peter was assuming this man was perishing. This man was not heaven-bent. He was hell-bent. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter. Now here is a thing that we forget. We cannot manufacture revival. We cannot put together a program that will cause God to visit with his mighty power. Every revival I've read about, the church was totally impoverished. The church that was in the box. The church that was there, but some people knew something else was necessary. In Wales, a group of people were praying in 1902. They were praying for revival. They didn't know they were praying for revival. They were praying for the presence of God to be revealed in the wickedness of their little towns and their small villages in the various valleys of South Wales. They were impoverished people. People don't remember this history. It so irks me. We don't know the history of what was going on. We come up with great glowing words, and yet it was because the people were spiritually bankrupt. And I'm saying this, that most people listening to me perhaps won't agree with me, but I'm not fearful of that at all. What I fear is that we won't recognize that there is a spiritual bankruptcy in our country right now. And the bankruptcy is this, that Jesus is not on the throne of the hearts of men and women. He is not in the temple of our souls. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, said this, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If in this generation we believe that, the young men and young women would not prostitute themselves to all sorts of sexual wrongness, nor would we allow ourselves to be taken away with the massive, oh, isn't it wonderful, he is such an athlete, isn't it terrific, she is so clever at what she does. Instead of eulogizing people, I think we should encourage people, by the way, but instead of eulogizing people, could we not see that in this man, that woman, there is the presence of the Holy Spirit, the might of the presence of the glory of God? Why can't we see this? We're bankrupt. We are bankrupt. And when you're bankrupt, you can't see the next meal, where it's coming from. Though you may pray, give us this day our daily bread, you have upon you a piece of legislation that says you cannot eat until this debt is paid. It may not be as severe as I've just made it out to be, but it's there. And so there is a great deal of discomfort in our homes, in our families, and all over the place. These dear people that have lost their homes in the last few years, they're shattered. And we're doing nothing to help them. Oh, yes, the government's giving them money. Oh, yes, the government's forgiving debts. Isn't it wonderful that the government's doing that? How are we re-establishing those people? The one thing that is proven, it's nothing to do with me, and I'm not trying to be negative. The one thing that is proven, that there are no jobs for them to earn enough money to eat and drink and live as they used to. So we've impoverished the people. The government has put something upon us that's impossible. impoverished us, and we are spiritually bankrupt, and we have no spiritual life in us to fight it off. We can't say, well, now, God gave and God took away, blessed be the name of the Lord, because we don't believe that. We've got to pull ourselves up by our bootstrings. That's rubbish. We can't do it. It is by the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is in that power that we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as we do that, we will become the righteous generation of this country. We don't have to be religious, please. We've got all the religion we can cope with. Let's not bother with that. Let's go and ask that God will make us righteous in his sight, that God will empower us with his Holy Spirit. In this sense, it doesn't matter whether or not we have a national health service, because God will heal us. And that's a big stretch for the imagination of politicians who want us to be cared for by them from the cradle to the grave. Incredible, isn't it? God will look after you. God will take care of you. Generations of people have been cared for by God long before governments that are modern were even conceived. We have to understand something here. Look at Peter speaking again. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Healing is part of that gift of God. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. There's nothing you can do about it, says the apostle. But I want you to know, he says, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And if we tackle this on an honest base, we will look around and say, there are very few people whose hearts are right with God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Now, we don't think being not right with God is wicked. We can have babies, and we can abort babies, and we can put them out for foster homes and for adoption. We can do what we jolly well please. We think we're right, and yet we don't listen to that stuff anymore. Well, don't. But one day you'll have to face the fact that it was written in the book that God gave us that we call the Bible, and it's written for our blessing and our help, for our encouragement. For God has never left us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He's not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to newness of life in his Son, Jesus Christ. So repent, turn back, turn away from the things that you have thought right. Get out of the religious box. Get out of it. And it's important to see this. He says, repent therefore, verse 22, of this thy wickedness. Understand, don't mess around with God. Kneel before him this very moment and say, I am wicked before you. Please help. Pray, says the Apostle Peter here. Pray and pray God. He says, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, here is something we do not like to hear. Listen to yourself speaking about spiritual things, and then line it up with what the Bible says. And you will find that you're found out and you're in a terrible pickle because you don't know what you're talking about. God is not some benevolent old gentleman that lives in some clouds that shovels out heapings of blessing on people willy-nilly. He says, come to me. When your ways please me, I will give you the desires of your hearts. Come to me. Live for me. He says, talk to me. Pray. Deal with me. I have already dealt with your wickedness. I have taken it away in my Son Jesus. But out of the heart come wicked thoughts. Jesus was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you know, you fellows get all worked up over my disciples that have not washed their hands before they ate. But I tell you, it's not what comes off the hands that defiles a person. It's what's eliminated from the body that defiles the person, and from the heart, the words that a man speaks, they defile the man. What do you speak? What is your conversation? The word here is, perhaps, the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What do you think? You know, we use expressions all over the place that don't mean anything to us, we think. And yet they mean a mighty amount. And you and I need to sit down and consider our conversation. Then Peter goes on in verse 23, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." Now, the word bitterness translated here could have been translated into another word that you and I would understand perhaps more quickly. The word is jealousy. You want what the disciples have got. You want to be able to say, receive the Holy Spirit. You want this power. You're jealous of this power because you see the results. That jealousy is driving your conversation. And then he adds another word. He says, and you are in the bond of iniquity. You're bound to iniquity. Iniquity literally means the stubbornness to sin. We will not quit sin. We stubbornly go on with sin. He says here, he's saying, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the gall, the bitterness of jealousy. And if you don't know that jealousy is terribly bitter, just wait a while and I'm sure you'll come across yourself when you look in the mirror one day and find jealousy oozing out of your eyes. Jealousy is a desperately destructive thing. It causes hurts so deep that we can't deal with them. It causes all sorts of quarrels and all kinds of disruptions in families and amongst friends. Jealousy just destroys a man. And so it is the gall, the bitterness of jealousy. And if you can understand that, one day during the war, my father could only get a goose for Christmas. He looked at that great big thing. It was a massive bird. And I think it was a family pet of somebody's. But anyway, he brought it home and we looked at it and we said, what do we do? We were people that lived in London. We didn't live in the country. We didn't know how to take the insides out. We didn't know how to get the feathers off. And so my great aunt and my great granny and my mother, my brother and I pitched in and we plucked the feathers out. It took 2 days, if I remember correctly, to get all these feathers out. And then it was okay. Now my dad had to start work and he had to take all the insides out. And I remember my father saying, we've got to be very careful that we don't damage the gallbladder. We mustn't let the gall out into the animal, otherwise it will be bitter and it will taste terrible. And he worked so hard to get all the insides out of this poor thing. And eventually he did, and we searched amongst all the innards, my brother and I and my dad, and we found the gallbladder. Oh, thank the Lord, he said. It didn't get broken. It didn't get cut. It's okay. We've got all the gall out. Whether that bird was worth eating or not, I don't remember. I do remember there's lots of fat. But that's all I remember about the situation. I think it was about 1942, maybe 43. Here we had this great big bird that we consumed, but the thing that worried my father was this tiny little gallbladder, a bladder of gall, because of the bitterness it would put into the entire animal. Put in a different way, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, says the scriptures. A little leaven put into the bread dough causes the bread to rise and do all sorts of things, and it makes bread fluffy and gorgeous. A little leaven is all that's necessary. And in a life of any person, jealousy can become gall. And gall is bitter. And when you find a bitter person, you can easily ask the question, what were you jealous about that made you so bitter? Why were you so jealous at some time in your life that you became so bitter? I've been at the bedside of several people who have died, and they were still bitter, terribly bitter. And I asked at different occasions, why were you so jealous? Oh, I wasn't jealous. Then why are you so bitter? Bitterness infects us and stays with us for a very long time. Now, notice this next verse, verse 24, where the Apostle Peter stops speaking, and we read, "Then Simon said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.' I can't bear the thought," he said, "that I would be cast off from God. I can't bear the thought that my jealousy would overwhelm the presence of God in my life. I can't bear the thought that my bitterness is showing through so easily. And I can't bear the thought that the binding of sin has still got me. Please," he says, pray for me, that none of these things which you have spoken of come upon me." He's terrified. All he needed to do was listen to the opening words of the apostle. "For the apostle Peter said to him, and he heard them," verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." Get out of your wickedness. People don't know how to get out of wickedness. Step out. Put your hand in the hand of the one that walks on water. Put your hand in the hand of the one that leads you through Galilee. Put your hand in the hand of Jesus and step out, trusting him to wipe away the tears of your bitterness, to wipe away the bond of your iniquity, to take away from you those things that defile you spiritually. And you will find very quickly that he not only has done it, he will do it. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he meant it. For the way leads us into a contented life, a life of total contentment. We are pleased to live one day at a time. We are pleased to wake up when the sun shines and when it's pouring with rain, when the snow is there and when the sky is clear. We are pleased to be alive, not because we feel good, but because we are alive, and it's another day with Jesus. There's an old chorus, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more." Do you? Can you? And if you put your faith in this Lord Jesus, he will lift you up, and you'll have a life that is called abundant life. It won't be like anybody that you know. It will be entirely different. Everybody living in abundant life has a different life to the people around them and the people that also have abundant life. It's incredible. Each one shows a bit more of the glory and the presence of God. Each one shows a little bit more of the love of God, which is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It reaches from the highest star down into the lowest hell. You have not gone so low that you cannot reach up and grasp the hand of Jesus. You have not become so high and mighty that you can't reach down to the cross of Calvary and receive the blood of Jesus to wash you from sin. You see, God has made a provision. It's called a new and living way, and it's outside the box of current thought. It's outside the box of current thinking. It's outside of everything we know that's religious. It's outside of it. Some people came to me one day and said, "Can we use your church?" And I said, "What for?" "Well," they said, "we're a new group starting up. We need to get into a church." And I looked at them, and they looked at something of a strange lot of people. There was only about eight of them there. I said, "Well, how many in your congregation?" "Oh, there's just a few more, like five or six more than us. But we wondered if we could have our service in the afternoon in your church." "Well, because of the powers that be and the rules and regulations and all those things in our church, I needed to go to the elders and ask their permission." But I said to them, "Well, what's your statement of faith?" And they looked at me as if I had gone mad. "What's a statement of faith?" And I said, "Well, what do you believe?" "Oh, we don't believe in anything. We don't believe in doctrine. We want this group of people. We're not having any doctrinal discussion at all." I said, "But that is your doctrine. You need to write it down in clear form so that you understand that you don't believe anything, and therefore that's your doctrine." And they looked at me astounded. They said, "Well, we have to believe something in order to be Christian." I said, "Well, then write it down, and that will be your statement of faith." And they never did, because when they got together and they talked to one another, they realized that they were also disgruntled with the religion that they had been performing, and they had come to that place where they didn't understand their own thinking. And I said at a later date to one or two of these people, "Why didn't you come back with a statement of faith? We could never get it together," they said. "Well, is there one Lord?" said I. "Yes." "What's his name?" "Jesus." "Is there one God?" "What's his name?" "Jehovah," they said. "Really? And is there one Holy Spirit or what?" "Well, that's what we couldn't agree on. We couldn't agree that there was one Holy Spirit, for there are many spirits." And I immediately came to this little piece of scripture and remembered it. They had said that they didn't know what they believed, and this man obviously did not believe the word of God. He did not believe the scriptures. He did not believe what Peter and John had been preaching, that Jesus was risen from the dead. If you want to start a church on the resurrection of Jesus. You want to start a group of people, start them upon the word of God that teaches the truth. Don't get into the highways and byways of stupidity. Stay where the word of God is, for it will reveal itself to you. God will reveal to you through his word whether you should turn left or right or go straight on. And go straight on with Jesus. Hold his hand. And if you feel you've lost his hand, reach out again and hold his hand. Walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, be in fellowship with the precious, dear Lord Jesus, and you will find you have life abundant. You will find you have life supernal. You will find you have life, so rich that you'll wonder how you manage to live in the poverty of living in the box of religion. Our children played a joke on me one time. It was Christmas time, and they found boxes, and they put a box inside a box and wrapped it, and they put another wrapped box inside that box, and so on. And it went, I don't know how many boxes now, maybe six. It went from a large box to a very small box, and in there was just a little statement, "Thank you for loving Jesus," something like that. Well, I was thrilled to bits to receive it, but it was a fun thing to do, to open box after box after box. But we were still in a box. Get out of the box. Get out. See that Jesus has promised you life anew. Don't be impressed with posh churches. Don't be impressed with gallant people. Be impressed with Jesus. Allow him to captivate your imagination. Let him be the savior of your soul, the captain of your salvation. Let him be the only one that rose from the dead and wiped out death. You face death. I face death. We all face this death. It's the last enemy we have, says the word of God. Jesus took death in his hands, as it were, and he removed it. There is no more death. We are in the resurrection. And he that believeth in Jesus shall never die, never die. Listen to the words. He doesn't say occasionally there might be one that slips through. He doesn't indicate that at all. He says, if you believe that I am the resurrection, you will never die. What a great statement. There isn't a person leading any religion outside of Christianity that can say that is true. Because Jesus came into this world to give us life, and that life was to be abundant life. It was to so thrill us and fill us and be in us and go through us. It was ours to catch, to keep, to have, to live. Jesus wanted something new, special, powerful, mighty to come upon us. Do you have that life? I must stop, but I have to ask you, do you have that life? Or are you yet in the gall of jealousy? Are you yet in the bond of sin, iniquity? Are you still in the place where you're bound up and can't get free? My dear friend, put your hand in the hand of the one that stills the water. trust Jesus. A person who calls himself a saint of Jesus is a person living for Jesus, and he lives forever because Jesus has said, because he's the resurrection, those that believe in him shall have life eternal. That means forever and ever. Well, let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these insights and thoughts around your word. We ask you that you will bless the people listening to this, and that you will cause this precious word to sink deep into the souls of men and women, that they may seek more than they've ever had before of Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, said the psalmist. Lord, we seek to bless you. Help us to take time off from our own excursions into wickedness and willfulness and foolishness, and take time to be with you. Bless us now, and we ask your blessing, that spiritual prosperity that comes up when we trust you. We ask that it may remain and abide with all of us, with your peace, forever and ever. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening.